Let's pray and get into the word. Father, we love you. Thank you for Labor Day week. And I just pray that this is a restful time and for us to enjoy you, God, and all your blessings on us. And we pray for everybody that's out, Philip and Sydney and the baby, and that you just strengthen that baby and give them peace and that they can enjoy this time with their new baby, Lord, and how special it is. And Father, we pray a hedge of protection over them and blessings over them, Father. And the Landises and the Talbots and everybody that's out on vacation this weekend, Lord, just put a hedge of protection over them and get them home safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So you guys, the reason why Paul's writing to this church again is because the first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth was kind of harsh. And when I say harsh, I don't mean that it was like he was cruel to them or mean, I guess mean-spirited, but he loved the church in Corinth. And he wrote a letter to them correcting them about some things that were going on. Now, Paul actually wrote about, we know he's about at least three letters. He might have wrote four letters to the church in Corinth. But what we've got is 1 and 2 Corinthians. So when we're reading 2 Corinthians, you got to understand there's a fight going on. And it's like you just kind of stepped into it, but it's been going back and forth for a while. You know, it's like sometimes when you go over to somebody's house and the couple just got done having a fight, you walk into the, you know, you walk into it, hey, we're here, we brought the bean dip, but they've been fighting. And you're like, man, it's funky in here. Something's going on, right? I can just sense it. You don't even need to say, I know somebody been fighting in here. They're in a fight because Paul's got to correct a lot of things that's been going on in the church of Corinth. And when we see the 2 Corinthians, this is kind of Paul working out their response to his letters to them. So kind of think of it like Paul's been shooting them a text and outlining a bunch of things that was going on. One of the things was that they had no loyalty, you know, and to Paul, especially to Paul. He starts the church. They say he's not an apostle. They even humiliate him. There was threatenings of Paul. There was accusations against Paul. And if that wasn't enough, they were divided amongst themselves on who they were following. So, you know, when there's a pastor of a church, he's to teach and feed and to care and to pray and to lead the church and through God's word. And for Corinth, there was a few guys that were involved in the church. There was Peter. There were some heavy hitters. There was Apollos. There was Peter. There was Paul. And what happened is that sometimes when a church is large, like a big church, you know how they have all these different pastors. They got like 15 pastors for this, and everybody's a pastor. Well, sometimes people will pick the pastor that they love, and then they kind of like diss on the ones that they don't, and then there becomes cliques, and then, oh, I'm with Pastor so-and-so. Oh, no, I'm with Pastor so-and-so. And so this is happening in the church of Corinth because when you read 1 Corinthians, I think it was in chapter 1, they're like, well, we follow Peter. And then someone else was like, well, I'm going after Apollos. That guy, he's the truth. And then other people were like, well, you know, Paul's the guy. And then you had other people who were like, well, I don't follow anybody. I just follow Jesus. And on the surface, it sounds legit. Like, you know, we're like, man, I don't follow any man. I'm just going to follow the Lord. But what they were saying is I don't need to have no spiritual authority over me. I'm my own person, and you know, I'm in control of me, and I don't got to listen to what the church says, and I got to do what the church says. But here's the thing, you know, when you're plugged into a body, the way we function here is deliberate and it's on purpose. We don't have a lot of things going on in here because that maybe some other churches have, because we got to make spiritual decisions on how we're going to get into the Word of God, study, have fellowship, worship, all these things. And so when you have that in place, you got to kind of submit to that. So nobody's going to come up here and lead worship and they're going to open up with Sweet Home Alabama. Okay, because We don't do it that way here. And I know you're laughing, you think it's funny, but I'm going to tell you something. There's churches out there that are opening up with Lynyrd Skynyrd because they want to be relevant. And I get it. I get it. Trust me. I get the wanting to be relevant and connect with people because that's our goal, to get them to Christ through connection. But, you know, you have to have borders, I guess I'm saying, at some point, because then things get rough. And so they're separated in their loyalty. They're separated in their devotion. They're taking communion and they're bringing food and they're bringing drink, you know, and they started getting drunk at church during communion. So, I mean, we don't do that here because that's not right, right? You guys know that's right. Yeah, I mean, if you're going to get drunk, and Paul told them, he's like, man, if you guys are going to be drinking, don't you got homes to be drinking in? And yet you're coming here to the Lord's Supper and you guys are like pushing people away, shoving your face full of food. Then you're getting drunk. What is this? And so there's a bunch of different issues that he was dealing with, and he's correcting the church in Corinth on. And, you know, just the cultural context of it all, this place is pretty immoral. It's worse than Portland. It's like if you took Portland and Vegas and put them together, you got the Church of Corinth. So picture, how many of you want to walk down Portland at like 2 in the morning? Yeah. And it's like that. And so Paul's dealing with a rough group of people. And whether you know it or not, we're actually kind of rough here too. Did you know? I didn't notice that until I went back to Southern California last year and we visited. And we were just going to restaurants and stuff. And I was walking into places. Well, we went to a fitness place. And there was no tattoos on nobody. It was weird. And nobody had beards. They were all clean shaved and they were proper. And they looked like they eat nothing but, you know, lettuce and tomato and that's it. And I walked in there with Jesse and I felt really weird. I was looking around. People were so nice. And I told Jesse, I said, I think we're hard in Newport. Like, I think we're rough and tough here, you know, not in a good way. I think we're just a tough people. And I'm wondering if it's because of our industry, you know, logging, fishing, I don't know. But, you know, those are rough jobs. Maybe that's what it is. But you don't realize it. You know, Ashley's a killer in Southern California. This girl's rough. I mean, she's looking gangster there. And so this church is a rough group of people, you guys, with a bunch of baggage, I guess you could say. Did anybody have baggage before Jesus? And, you know, you come to the Lord and that stuff just doesn't automatically disappear. You kind of go with it and the Lord works it out. So the Lord's working it out in this church. So Paul, let's start in chapter 1, verse 23 real quick. And so that's the context. He's writing a love letter to them, correcting them. And when they got the letter, he's wondering, how did they receive it? And Titus gets word back to him and he tells them, hey, this is how they received the letter. They got in line. They, you know, there's repentance going on. The church is saying, okay, we're kind of getting it now. And this is how things need to be done in church. You know, you don't come to church, get wasted. And you know, you're not sleeping around suing your brother and sister in court and all this stuff and ripping people off. And they're kind of getting it. So Paul's stoked and he's writing back to him this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I didn't come to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul, again, there's about 4 letters to the church. When Paul says, I didn't come to you to spare you, you're like, but Jason, didn't he go to him to start the church? Yes, he did. Started the church. Things got crazy. Writes a letter of correction, which was harsh. Then they write a letter back to him and basically tell him Paul where to go, which is, I wouldn't want to. I mean, Paul's kind of tough, you know, and so, I mean, spiritually, so you don't want to do that to Paul. And so they're telling Paul to push off in this one letter. He's like, oh, really? So he writes to him, and he was supposed to go to Corinth. And he goes, I'm telling you guys right now, the reason why I didn't show up is because after I got that response from you about the last letter I wrote you, I was going to come and it was probably going to get rough. And it's not because, and I, you know, what's it, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. It was going to be for real. And he's like, I'm sparing you that because you don't want that. I don't want that. I love you guys. Let's just chill out for a second. And then we're going to come together. And he says, I didn't show up like that because if I would have, it would have been like I was exercising dominion over your faith. And he says, I didn't want to exercise dominion over your faith. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're working together in Christ. And when he said, I didn't come with dominion over your faith, because sometimes when you get involved in certain churches that we have, the pastor will exercise a lot of dominion over you. And they like to be called pastor. They don't like you friending no other pastor on Facebook. You better not go visit that other church. And there's a dominion, there's an exercising a dominion over your faith, over where you go, how you do things, how you conduct your life. What you do when you leave here is none of my business. You guys know that. I do creep on your Facebook, but it's none of my business. You're putting it out there, I take it in, okay? But that's up between you and the Lord. And what I go through is what I go through with the Lord. I have dominion over my own faith. And I remember Vicky and I went to a church years ago, and I remember I had called the pastor by his first name, and I did it in front of some people at church. And he said, nicely, he pulled me aside, and he said, you know, Jason, when there's people around, you call me pastor. Don't call me by my first name. And I said, oh, you got it. No problem. And you guys kind of know me. That, how do you think that went? Well, I put it in my heart and I thought about it and then went right back into church in front of a bunch of people and just started calling him by his first name. And that's what started some garbage between us, because I was like, oh, you want me to lift you up and you want to be the, because I'm thinking this in my heart. I'm like, I'm not the one. And so I always made it a point. And this was rebellious of me, by the way. We were both in the wrong. But it was in my heart. I was like, oh, you want me to call you pastor? You got it. And then as soon as we walked out, it was back to his first name. And he hated that so stinking bad. And it was kind of just like, I got a lot of satisfaction out of it, because I knew how bad it messed with them. And that was wrong of me. And that's why I've got issues. But Paul's like, listen, you know, you're running this race before the Lord and the Lord alone. And how that works out is very, you know, as an individual, it's just a personal thing between you and the Lord. So Paul says, look, I didn't come because I spared you. I don't want to fight. I don't want to, because, there's no kind of hurt like church hurt. Church hurt is a weird hurt because it gets all spiritual and weird. And it's deeper than a regular hurt. But when people get cut off from one another in here, it's bad. I mean, it's gnarly. And you know, Paul's like, listen, I didn't want to have that. I didn't want that going on. And I didn't, you know, I wanted to spare you all that. And by the way, too, I think that's one of the reasons why over the years at our church, people have come and people have gone. And sometimes over the years, we've had bursts of a lot of people coming. But then it just seems like the more people that come, sometimes things get weird and, you can't please everybody. And so sometimes they'll be like, oh, well, I'm going to go over to this church. Like, they're going to hurt me. And then I'll have, sometimes people will say, well, Jason, they're not coming to our church anymore. They're going to like blank, blank, blank. Shouldn't you go do a home visit? Nope. Because I'll never, and you guys that have been around know that if somebody goes, I don't go chasing after them. You know, I'm thankful that they're going to another church. But if I've got to hunt you down and tie you in this chair, you don't belong here anyway. So it's kind of a win-win. Like, you don't want to be here, then there it is. Here you can go. And there's other places to go. And so we don't want to force people. You know what I mean? And Paul's saying, hey, listen, I don't want to get in that situation where I exercise over you men. And check out chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful, who's made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So Paul tells him, he says, listen, when I wrote you guys and you got that letter and you saw all the spots on it, that was my tears. I was crying when I wrote to you guys all these corrections. I was weeping over you guys like a spiritual father. Like, what is going on with you in your life? Why are you going so hardcore off the rails? And it broke my heart. And I'm writing this stuff to correct you in love, to get you back on track, because I can't stand to see you get devoured. And when we love people and they're close to us and we see them go off the deep end and they're getting devoured, it breaks our heart. And Paul is no exception to that. And he says, listen, I was writing to this with tears. Now, he's got to tell them, because sometimes you can lose the tone behind the text. You know what I'm saying? You can lose the tense behind the text when you text somebody. That's why we got emojis, because you kind of don't know what somebody's. Well, unfortunately, you know, now that we got emojis, we don't know the tone behind what some people say. And sometimes when you send a text, you can really mess things up because of not describing the heart behind how it's getting sent. So, you know, your friend just sends you a message and they're like, oh man, I am devastated. My cat of 18 years died today. And you send back a laughing emoji and you hit send and you're like, oh, right? And they get it. Have you ever done that where you've sent the, it was a bad thing to send, and you're like, how do I get this back? And you're on Google and you're like, can I erase the message I already sent? And you're trying to get it off and get it unsent and all of this. I think you can do it in Instagram now, but you can send a message and the person will receive it all wrong because they don't understand the heart behind the message. And I think with us, and it comes to God, and we're reading God's word, when we mess up, I think, at least for me, it's sometimes it's easy to mess the tense behind God's text. When I'm reading his word and I can see what it's saying, and when maybe I've done something I shouldn't have done, I thought something I should have thought, whatever, and there's this point where there's a division there between me and the Lord. And then I think, man, that's it. He's done. He's finished with me. There's no relationship here. But yet, when we read the text, and that comes from our relationship with God, our understanding of God's word. But when we mess up and we come to God, he's coming after us as a loving father, weeping for his kids. And when we look through all of scripture, when someone has fallen into sin, the way God goes after his people is with a heart of love, severity, looking for restoration, not to bring down the hammer and, oh man, you've done it this time and that's it because you said you weren't going to do it again and again and again, and now we're in this position. And I was thinking about just Adam. When Adam had sinned, and the first thing Adam did when he heard God walking in the garden is he picked up and he split, like he's going to hide from God. God will never see me behind this tree. And God is going through the garden, and what's he do to Adam? He asks Adam a question. Where are you? Which is an interesting question because, you know, I would think God would know where he is. But it wasn't to find out where Adam was. It was for Adam to find out where he was with God. Where are you? And Adam was in a bad place. He should have said, I'm right here in a bad place, Lord. I done backslid. I went in this direction and I shouldn't have done it. And I shouldn't have gone. I shouldn't have done this and that. You said don't do it, and I've done it. The question is, where are you? To find out where you're at in the Lord. And he's hiding, and what's God doing? He's going after him with love. The prodigal son, we guys, you remember that one where he tells his dad, basically, I wish you were dead, and I'm hitting the road, and I'm going to do my own thing my own way. And we know how that story ended. It was with the father sitting on the porch in the rocking chair looking out on the dirt road, waiting for the guy to pull up in his beater to make a return back home to where he could love his son again. And I wish that the Corinthians, when Paul had sent the letter of correction, they could have understood the tense behind the text, but they got it all wrong. And I want to encourage you, you know, when you're reading scripture and you're going through some personal things in your life, to understand the tense behind God's text, that it's love, that it's concern, that it's, you know, for healing. It's like a balm for us. And so they get it wrong with Paul. So in verse 5, he says, but if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment, which was afflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to affirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so Paul is talking about, he says, perhaps such a one be swallowed up with sorrow. That's such a one individual. Right there, you know you're walking into something that's not implied in the text. And it was, is that there's a fight with this guy now because the church has gone crazy into this one area where this guy, such a one, was the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife. Do you remember when we went through 1 Corinthians and there was a situation in the church where this guy had a wife and his son started sleeping with her. So it was his stepmom. So everybody say nasty. And at first, the interesting thing about it was that the church accepted it. That was odd to me, I thought, because that would be something you might want to frown on in the church, is that you're committing adultery with your mother-in-law. And yet, the church was like, okay with it. This is the condition. This is the condition, right? What'd you say, Tammy? Are you telling Matt not to get no ideas? You guys crack me up. Only in this church. So he writes to him and he's like, listen, you need to get this guy out of the church because this isn't healthy. This isn't what God wants. And so they get the guy out, good job. But the problem is they go from being too lenient to going over in the area of shunning and getting rid of this guy. Because there was a point where this guy got to where he was feeling guilt and he was feeling shame and he was feeling condemnation and he felt so bad towards God, you guys, he repented. The guy said, man, I'm sorry. What I've done is wrong. He gave his life to the Lord, repented, and now he wants to come back in the church. And now the church that was once so lenient says, forget you, get out of here. You're freaky. And Paul's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? You guys are swinging so hard one way or the other. You guys need to bring this guy back into your fellowship. And the reason why is because sometimes when it comes to issues of unforgiveness, What we like to do is go extreme in unforgiveness. We want, because, you know, hurt people hurt. And if you hurt me, I'm going to make sure that it's like a screw. And you keep digging it in with each turn. And there should be forgiveness. But instead of forgiveness, you're going to tighten that screw deeper and deeper and deeper. And here's why. Because the person that doesn't get forgiven, sometimes they can end up with more guilt than they should have to endure or bear. More condemnation. And we put it on them because we withhold forgiveness from them. And I know it feels good because, we want to do payback. But when it comes to unforgiveness, the only people that really end up suffering is going to be you. Because you're going to become bitter. You're going to become passive aggressive. You're going to be angry. You're going to hear their name and your blood pressure is going to go through the roof. You're going to see them at Walmart and you're going to go to Fred Meyer. I mean, you're going to have to orchestrate your whole life events around this one person that you just won't offer forgiveness to. And unforgiveness is a job. It's hard. And it's not something we feel. Because, you know, I think it's easy to say, well, I'll forgive them when I feel like it. Well, you're never going to feel like forgiving them. Nobody ever feels like forgiving the person that hurt them. It's like when I go to training during the week for jiu-jitsu, I pull up. This is no joke. I don't ever feel like going there. I sit in the parking lot. I get there an hour early every day. This is no joke. I get to jiu-jitsu an hour early every day. I pull into the parking lot and I turn the car off and I sit there and I almost cry. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, this is insane. What am I doing? This is stupid. Why? And then I start trying to evaluate myself psychologically. I'm like, let's see, there must be something wrong. Is there another avenue I can release this weird stuff going on? Can I maybe get into like racquetball? And I'm sitting there like, if the owner of the gym would just look out the window and see Jason in his car, he'd be like, man, what's he doing out there? I'm trying not to come in because I don't feel like going in there. But there gets a point to where I say, I got to open my car door. No joke. I go, I got to open the door. And I open the door. And as soon as I open that car door, that's it. I'm committed for the next 4 hours. But I don't want to be there. I might even tell him when I get through the front door, I really don't want to be here. But I'm going to do it. And what I've noticed is when you do those things before you feel them, there's strength afterwards. Like things change. You get stronger. You start healing up better. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. You know what? You're going to have to forgive before you feel it. And then once you do it before you feel it, then you start feeling it after you've done it. And it's so important, you guys. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now where there's a lot of unforgiveness. There's a lot of bitterness, resentment. Of course. And every time we come to these sections in the scripture, it's good to kind of dig it a little bit. Because it's a reminder, listen, I got to let that go. And what is forgiveness? You're resolving the... It's not that you're denying that they hurt you. It's not that you're denying all what happened. It's you're resolving that person of owing you back. Because when you got hurt, something got took. And the only way to fix that is if you say, hey, I don't want to, it's, you don't owe me nothing. That's forgiveness. It's done. It's squashed. And what's Paul say to this person? If they've repented, by the way, when it comes to forgiving people in the scripture, you never see God asking us to forgive somebody who hasn't repented. So if you got somebody in your life and they just gone and they've hurt you and they don't care and there's no repentance and there's no, they're sorry. Well, hey, that's on them. And there's no, we don't have an obligation to forgive that. But when there's repentance, we don't keep digging and jabbing the issue. to make sure we come out on top. He says, come alongside of them. Say, hey, I'm proud of you. That's going to be hard. But you know what? When somebody repents to you and says, I am so sorry, it makes that coming alongside of them so much easier. You know what? Hey, I forgive you. Let's squash this and walk together in the Lord. And so Paul encourages them to do it. He says in verse 12, and this is where we close. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened to me by the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ through us, who diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the ones, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the others, an aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many needling or peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and Christ. So Paul goes and says, as Christians, we are the fragrance of the Lord. And nothing is more memorable about you to somebody than the way you smell. Amen. If you smell somebody and they stink, you're going to know that person all the time. And you're not, you know, whether it's the breath or whatever. And I'm not being rude here. I'll be rude for you guys. But nothing is more memorable about you than the way you smell. And you guys know Pastor Jason does like to smell good. I've got my colognes, lots of them. And the reason for that is this. Because when I was younger, like 10 years old, I did have hair. I didn't lose my hair until I was like 13. But when I was 10, I would go to the barber and they would line you out. 10 years old. You know, the old timies would go in the barber and that was a place where they like read the newspaper and gossiped. And it was men being men, talking about the ladies at home and all this stuff. I'm 10 years old. But I used to always go to the barber. And when I was done, they would take some aftershave splash and they would get it all up on my neck. 10 years old. Man, I left that place smelling fly. I had all the older women after me. And I always remembered, you know, back in the day, men smelled good. They did. They would use some sort of an aftershave paired with a cologne. You know, we kind of got away from it today. But men smelt wonderful. Now, I don't know what's going on now, but things are kind of different. These younger kids don't care. But it was kind of out of respect for other people too. Because you wanted to be pleasant when you were around people. And you want people to come in close, not in a perverted way, but you wanted to be close and connect. And you know, Paul's saying, we're the diffusers of the fragrance of Christ to those around us. And then I was asking the question, are we? When people are around us, are we representing Jesus in such a way that they want to come in close? And I want to encourage you guys this week. Keep that on your mind. You want to be a sweet-smelling fragrance. You don't want to be an odor. But you know, at the same time, he said some people are going to, it smells like death. You smell bad to some people as a Christian. And you know, those people where you try to invite them to church. You try to witness to them. You try to pray for them. And what do? Ew, that reeks. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear about this Jesus. You can go alone. You know what? That's okay too. But as a church, I want to encourage you. You know, keep the point of it is keep being that pleasant fragrance unto the Lord. And as we close this morning, would you stand with me? We're going to close out communion. Matt and Brian, would you help or pass out communion with us? And you know, we're going to worship this morning. And I think this is a good time, you know, as we're taking communion to check our hearts. Is there an area of unforgiveness in your life with somebody? As you're taking communion, I want you to remember this one thing. You have been forgiven more than you're ever going to forgive. Remember that. As you're taking communion this morning, you've been forgiven more than you'll ever forgive. If you think about what you've done, what you're doing, and what you'll end up doing, you'll come to see that that's absolutely true. And yet Jesus forgave it all through his sacrifice on the cross, that finished work of the cross. And if he forgave us, we can extend it to others. So Father, we thank you for this time of worship this morning. Lord, we just pray that as we take communion this morning, if there's unforgiveness in our heart, an area of bitterness towards somebody or resentment, Lord, Father, that we work forgiveness them, that we release them as you've released us through your finished work on the cross. We thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, Lord. You've truly forgiven us way more than we could ever forgive anybody else. We thank you for that, Lord. We honor you this morning in the taking of communion in the remembrance of your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.